Just want to thank Dennis for asking me to come tonight and give my testimony. I'm certainly out of my comfort zone standing up here, but I don't stand my own strength and standing in the Lord's tonight. And it's always a privilege to give my testimony of how the Lord has helped and saved my soul. I just want to commence by reading a few verses from Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Well, tonight I'm going to tell you how the Lord saved me from a very early age. I didn't get into the things of the world. I didn't drink and I didn't smoke, but my testimony relates also of how the Lord helped us as a family through a very tragic and difficult time in our lives. I was born in a wee village of Richill, I'm sure a whole lot of you know it, between Armagh and Portadown. I was born into a Christian family, two sisters and one brother, and we are all saved. We were taught the things of the Lord from a very early age. We were always made to go to church, Sunday school. I remember on a Sunday maybe attending two or three services, and we went to a wee brother in Sunday school in the afternoon. I remember running along to that as well. So from a very early age, I knew that I needed to ask the Lord to come into my heart before I could go to heaven. We had a very happy childhood. My dad had a wee farm, and I just loved on a Saturday to get the wellies on and get down to the farm with Daddy and just run about there. There was many hours that he didn't see me. It's not like today, but I used to go away over the fields and you wouldn't have seen me for maybe a couple hours. I just loved to get away with him on a Saturday. I remember on a Friday afternoon after school, we had a series of little meetings in a wee hall just beside where we lived. And it was actually two missionaries that were home that were taking those wee meetings. And I remember the courses so well. That's what really sticks out in my head from those wee meetings. And one of them especially, the countdown's getting lower every day. And I remember at a very early age singing that wee course, and I knew that if the Lord had come back, that I wouldn't have been saved. I wouldn't have been ready to go to heaven. And it was after that wee meeting one Friday that I came home and I said to my mum, I says, where can you get saved? Can you ask the Lord to come into your heart anywhere? And she says, yes, you can get saved no matter where you are. And I remember there on the stairs just asking Jesus to come into my heart. And I thank the Lord that he did come in and he forgave my sin that day. And I knew that I was saved and ready to go to heaven if the Lord had to come back. I knew that I was going home to be with him. As a family, we all had our wee jobs to do. We all had to work very hard. And I remember from no age, from primary school age, tottering away down to the wee post office in the centre of Richill to work after school. And that's where I would have been any holidays right up until I left school. Any holidays that we had, I was there working. But, you know, the Lord makes no mistakes often, keep my mum going, saying I had no childhood because I was always working. But maybe that was the Lord's way of keeping me out of trouble. I just want to share an instance of how the Lord protected us as a family when we were all younger. I was about maybe 12 or 13 at the time, and we were in Portrush, and we were just, the six of us were just swimming at the edge of the water. We weren't out any depth at all, and there was a whirlpool came, and my brother and I got pulled out in the whirlpool. And I can remember I had long hair at the time, and it was just hanging around me, and I thought, I was so peaceful, but I thought I was going to die, and I knew that I was going to go to heaven, and I wasn't panicking. And in the distance, I could see Mum coming out, and she was swimming out. And I just caught her wee finger, and she pulled me into safety. And Daddy had got out at that time, and got David and pulled us in as well. And when we got to the shore, my wee sister, she was just bobbing up and down in her wee nappy. And we got her lifted up, and I remember the six of us just sat on the edge of the shore, and we just cried because we knew how close we were to death that day. And you know, I never tell that story, but I think of how sin can take us further than we ever want to go. Sometimes it can start off small, but we'll get further and further pulled out by sin. But you know, all we have to do is reach out for the Master's hand, and he'll bring us to safety. To go on, we had teenage years. I went to the Elam Church in Portadown, and we had very good fellowship there with the young people, and we had good leaders at that time, and we sang in a little group. There was about 10 girls of us. We sang in a little group, and we would have went round different places singing for the Lord and giving our testimony. And that was a great time for us, just as a wee group of girls, going round the different churches and being able to witness for the Lord. You know, sometimes we have to learn the hard way. And I went to Clown. I remember the girls were saying there was a disco on, and they were saying, "Oh, come on to the disco." But I knew that I shouldn't have been at the disco. But I said, "Right, I'll go this time anyway, just to see what it's like." And we went to this disco anyway, and I remember standing at the door and looking in, and I just didn't want to be there. I knew it wasn't the place that I should be. And I remember going home and crying and just thinking of all those young people, how they were on their way to a lost eternity. And you know, it says in the Bible to come out from among them and be separate. And yes, we have to witness to the world, but we don't have to be part of it. And you know, young person today, if you think that by going to a disco that you can hold on to your Christianity, you can't. You have to come out and be separate from the world. Well, time was going on, and I wasn't really career minded at all. I got what I needed, my qualifications that I needed to work in the post office. And but if you had to give me a duster or a Kenwood mixer, I would have been happier, because I wasn't really interested in working. But I started working in the post office after I left school. I don't work there now, actually. I have been 20 years working for the Southern Trust in the Human Resources Department. But well, as a young girl, all I wanted was to find the man and get married and have babies. But of course, I had to find the man first. So I attended the Cleft in Portadown. I'm sure there's some of you have heard of it. Clive and Connie Elliott took it in the Civic Centre, took a meeting where all the young people met together on, and I don't know now whether the young people went really for the meeting or whether they went to meet someone, but it was a wee bit of both in my case. But I seen this fella one night, and I thought, I was with my friend at the time, and she sort of liked him too, and I thought, well, I says, I've seen him first and I'm going to get him. And that's what happened anyway. I met Brian, and we started to go with each other for quite a while. We went for each other for 7 years. The Lord confirmed that Brian was the one for me, which was very important in our relationship. And we got engaged and built our home, and we got married. And of course, then came the babies. The Lord really blessed me with three beautiful children. I had Jonathan, Leah, and Jane. Jonathan is now 19, and Jane is 13, and Leah would have been 17 just a couple of weeks past. I had the children within 6 years of each other, and the last 3 years when I had them all was lovely 3 years of my life. And I had a privilege of leading the three children to the Lord, which was lovely to have to do. But you know, the Lord hasn't promised us as Christians to have a life free of troubles, but he has promised to be with us in our life. And on the 3rd of January 2003, the Lord came and took Leah home to be with him. And she was only 6 and a half at that time. But, you know, I believe that the Lord had appointed her time. And if I didn't believe that, well, I don't know where I would be today. But I knew her wee life, the Lord wanted her home to be with him. And it was a very hard time for us as a family. The heartbreak of that time is just so hard to explain to anyone who hasn't been there. But, you know, Leah loved the Lord. She was saved, as I said, a letter to the Lord. And she was just different. She just loved reading wee verses out of the Bible and singing. And after she died, the teacher told us that, you know, she would have gathered her little friends and sang choruses with them. But she came in to me the night before she died and she says, "Mummy, where's that wee verse in the Bible, for the wages of sin is death?" And I told her where it was found. And she was just learned to read at that time. She was only in primary two. And she opened the Bible and she read that wee verse out to me, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And it was just like her saying to me, "You know, Mummy, I'm going away for a wee while and I want you to tell other people about Jesus." And when we look back over those couple of weeks just before Leah died, you know, the things that she said to us, and even the day, just an hour or so before she did die, she told her daddy that she was going to heaven and not hell. But, you know, the struggle that began in my heart after that happened, I just couldn't understand it. We were faithful to the Lord. We brought the children up the way according to the Bible. We'd sent them to church and Sunday school. But, you know, as for God, his way is perfect. It wasn't what we had planned, but the Lord took her home for a reason, and that we'll not know until the day we meet her again. And nobody could give us any reason or couldn't help us. There were so many ministers come in through our doors, but no one could tell us why. And that great sadness, I just wanted to see her again. I just missed her so much, but I had two other children that depended on me and I had to keep going for their sake. In Psalm 34, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart." But, you know, I think I was shutting the Lord out. I was trying to do it on my own strength, and I was finding it so hard. And I remember one day I was hoovering, and the Lord spoke to me. He says, "Put down the hoover and go and get your Bible." And I sat on the bed with the Bible, and I says, "Lord, I can't feel you here. Are you with me? Or what's happening?" And I remember just, he whispered to me Hebrews 13, verse 5, and I knew the verse, but I couldn't associate where it was from. And I looked it up, and it said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And what a direct answer to prayer. I knew that the Lord was with me, and I had to trust him. I was trying to do it on my own strength, but I couldn't. I needed him to help me. And, you know, from that, there was always a wee verse in the Bible, or there was always someone to call just at the time when I needed it. There was always someone there for me. And the Lord blessed us with a great praying family, and I have wonderful friends. But, you know, the Lord is the one who sticks closer than a brother. I remember the doctor gave me tablets to help me sleep and what have you, but I went home and I looked at them and I said, "No, I'm not going to take these. I'm going to rely on God's word." And that's what I done. And you know, this is a powerful book, because every day, no matter when I needed it, there was always a little verse of scripture to help me go on. And I was going back to work at the time. It was a couple of months later after Leah had died. And Mr. Elliot, our minister in Bethany, had given us little tapes about heaven. And I had put those tapes on. I was just flicking through the references that those tapes were given, and I came across a little verse, and it just sat out in the Bible. I couldn't believe it. Genesis 30, verse 13, Leah said, "Happy am I." And I just thought, "Lord, you are so wonderful to have those few wee verses just in the Bible that spoke directly to my heart." And I knew that she was happy. But, you know, it's still so very hard. There's days, 10 years later, you just constantly think about Leah and our reunion in heaven, and what a day that'll be when we meet together again. And I thank the Lord for that, blessed hope that we have of seeing her one day. And she's walking hand in hand with the King of Kings tonight. And maybe you have a loved one in the glory tonight. And will you see them again? If something was to happen to you tonight, would that circle be broken? Or would you see them again in heaven? Just at the beginning of this year, my father, who I love very much, took on well with cancer and died within 4 weeks. And again, we were plunged into that sorrow and grief. And, you know, I miss my father so very much. But, you know, it is lovely to know that one day I'm going to see him as well, because he was saved. And in his own wee silent way, those 4 weeks, he never complained about his illness. And no, he had an oxygen mask on him for 24 hours, but, you know, he still got down on his hands and knees and prayed to the Lord every night. And I know that one day I'm going to see him as well. You know, what we have in this world is only temporary, and it's only what we have done for the Lord that will last. Matthew 16, verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, but lose his own soul?" You know, maybe the Lord has blessed you with a lot more years than what Leah was blessed with. But, you know, if you don't make it home tonight, if your head wasn't to hit the pillow, can you say it as well, "With my soul"? We've had many trials and tribulations from Leah has died, but, you know, the Lord has helped us through each one of them. And he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I have loads of wee verses that I just love in the Bible, but this is especially one of them. And just when I was doing Jane's wee daily reading last night, it even was one of the verses. It says in Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Isn't that lovely? No matter what we're going through tonight, whether it be illness or whether we're grieving for someone that has died, it's lovely to know that one day all that will be over and that we will be happy and there'll be no more tears and there'll be no more goodbyes. That one day, if you're saved, that you'll see your loved one again in heaven. God's love is unconditional and his grace is sufficient for each one of us. And I just want to leave you with a wee poem that a girl had given to me just on the day of Leah's funeral. And it's called "My Grace is Sufficient." "My Father is in full control of every little thing, the sunshine and the shadows that our earthly sojourn brings, the good days and the bad days, every trial that we face. He has appointed it to be and offered us his grace. But sometimes when the way gets rough and the darkness seems so dense, and try as we might to understand, yet nothing makes much sense. We struggle on the best we can, his tender voice we miss. Just leave your burden at my feet, for I have planned all this. It's not until we turn to him with eyes washed by tears and give to him our storm-tossed life, our worries and our fears, that we can know the meaning of his words so warm and true. My grace, unlimited, divine, sufficient is for you." Thank you.
Well, our thanks to Zoe for that word of testimony. It's never easy, I'm sure, recounting all those painful experiences, but it is good to know that the grace of God is sufficient. And the writer of our next hymn, which is 415, he proved the grace of God sufficient. Horatius Spafford was a Christian lawyer in the city of Chicago, and when the great Chicago fire was burning through that city, he lost a lot of his investments. And after that Chicago fire was over, he sent his wife and his daughters to Europe. They were traveling by sea, and when they were halfway across the Atlantic, the ship that they were traveling in collided with another ship, and the ship that they were in went down. All his daughters were lost, three or four of them. Mrs. Spafford was saved. And when she reached the United Kingdom, she sent a telegram to her husband, saved alone. He took the next ship to cross the Atlantic. And when he came to the spot where his daughters went down, he took up his pen and he wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." I wonder tonight, is it well with your soul? 415. want you to turn with me in the closing moments to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4, and commencing to read it, verse 13. Just five verses that I want to read to you this evening. And in the closing moments of our service, I want to talk to you about this is your life. We've heard something of Zoe's life tonight, and I want to talk to you about your life. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and we shall do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is your life. You remember This Is Your Life was a British television show based on the 1952 American show of the same name. It was hosted by a man called Eamon Andrews from 1955 until 1964, and then from 1969 until his death in 1984 when he was 64 years of age. Michael Aspel then took up the role of host, and the show ended in the year 2003. It resumed in 2007 as a one-off special presented by Trevor MacDonald, which to date it was its most recent airing. You remember that in the show, the host surprises a guest, someone whom they come upon unexpectedly, and they relive their life's experience, and their experiences are presented in that big red book. And both celebrities and non-celebrities have been victims of the show. The show was originally broadcast live, and over its run, it alternated between BBC and ITV. Listen to the title again. This is your life. I wonder if someone tonight appeared with a big red book on your life. How would they depict it? How would they define it? How would they describe it? Would it be a life with God left out? Are you someone tonight who believes in the existence of God? Are you someone tonight who acknowledges Christ to be the only Savior of sinners? Are you someone here tonight who accepts all the facts of the gospel, and yet you live day by day as if there was no God, as if there was no Christ, as if there was no Savior? I wonder tonight, is that you? This was certainly the person that James was depicting. What he's doing here in the closing verses of chapter 4 is this. He's describing a practical atheist. He's painting the picture of a wheeler dealer. Here was a man who thought that he had the world by the tail, but he didn't realize that the world had him by the neck. Here was a man who had no time for the Lord, not realizing that there would come a moment in his life when the Lord would have no time for him. Now, there's nothing wrong about making plans for the future. The problem comes when you leave the Lord out of your plans. Here were people who were so caught up in their business that they had no time for the Lord. And in the midst of all of this, James poses this question: what is your life? And then he proceeds to tell us, this is your life. What he's doing in this chapter is this. He's drawing a contrast between the material and the spiritual, between the temporal and the eternal, between the trivial and the fundamental. My friend tonight, what is your life? You see, you can never live life as God intends it to be unless you take into account three realities. And it's those three realities that I want to underscore tonight. First of all, the first reality is this, the uncertainty of life. The uncertainty of life. Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. The Jewish liking for business is known all of the world. And here was a man whom James depicts who thought that he had his act together. I mean, here he shows us the arrogance of the lost. He's got his future figured out. This man thought he knew when he was going, today or tomorrow. He thought he knew where he was going, into such a city. He thought he knew who was going with him. We will go into such a city. He thought he knew what he was going to do. He was going to buy, to sell, and to get great gain. My friends, his sin was not that he was interested in gain. His sin was that he wasn't interested in God. I wonder, does his lifestyle mirror yours tonight? Maybe you're here tonight and you feel you've got it all figured out. How long you have to live. You've got all those investments sorted out. My friend, what if tomorrow never comes for you? The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I want you to see here the arrogance of the lost. And over against the arrogance of the lost, we see the analysis of the Lord. This man said, we will. God said, ye know not. Here were a group of businessmen, and they planned for a year. God said they were not even certain of tomorrow. They thought they were independent. God said they were ignorant. Ye know not. Man's knowledge seems so impressive. We can split atoms. We can build skyscrapers. We can transplant organs. We can send a man to the moon, and we can predict where and when he will land on earth, and yet we don't even know what's going to be on the morrow. You may be a genius tonight intellectually and academically, but when it comes to your knowledge of tomorrow, you are totally ignorant. In this incoming week, in the will of the Lord, thousands will say goodbye to their families. And they will say, I will be back in a little while, not knowing their cars will become their coffins. Do you remember John Lennon? He was a man of fame. He was probably one of the most famous men in all of the world. He was a man of fortune. He was worth millions of dollars. He was a man who was admired by thousands and millions of people. And yet John Lennon couldn't stop the bullet from the assassin's gun. Lennon knew he had no idea what his life would be like on the morrow. And so many of you listening to me tonight are counting on the morrow. Many are saying, well, tomorrow I'll get saved. Tomorrow I'll come to the cross. Tomorrow I'll get right with God. Do you realize, my friend, that tomorrow is the most uncertain, undependable, unpredictable friend you have? You remember that rich farmer? He was counting on tomorrow. He said, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this very night thy soul shall be required of thee. I wonder, dear friend, are you thinking about the morrow to get saved? Then think tonight about the uncertainty of life. Yesterday is a fading memory. Tomorrow is a fleeting gamble. The only time we're sure of is now. And that's why the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you intend to get saved now. Here's the first reality. The uncertainty of life. Here's the second reality. The brevity of life. What is your life? Just a vapor that appears a little while and then vanisheth away. You see the steam when you put the kettle on tonight? for the tea, for the coffee. You see the steam rising from the kettle? That's your life. I don't care tonight how young you are. And I don't care how young you feel. And I don't care how often you go to the gym. You have just a short time to live. Everyone's life is short. Some of us may live shorter lives than the rest. But life is short. It's like your breath on a frosty morning. It's like a puff of smoke that just withers away in the wind. Life is, and now you see it, now you don't proposition. Life is fragile, it's fleeting, it's short. Life just seems to slip through our fingers. Someone has said that life can be defined in the following ways. Spills. These come in our infancy. Drills. Those come in our dreaded school days. Thrills. Those come in our youth and young adulthood. Bills, they come in married life and adult life. Ills, they come as we grow older. Pills, when sickness drives us to the chemist. Wills, when our family sits down and fights over our wills. When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Soon I shall be passing on, time gone. Did you ever think about the oldest man who ever lived? His name was Methuselah. The Bible says he lived to 969 years of age. Can you imagine the value of his Social Security benefits? And yet, my dear friends, if you'd met Methuselah and on his deathbed, you'd have confronted this old man and said to Methuselah, as you look back on 969 years, what impressed you the most? He would have looked at you and said this, life is just a vapor, just appearing for a little while and then vanisheth away. Every now and again, I come across someone whom the doctor has said, you haven't long to live. My friends, none of us have long to live. We are reminded of that in the Word of God. Our days on the earth are a shadow. Job says, oh, remember that my life is wind of breath. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower. He's cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. The psalmist says, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Wonder tonight, do you realize that you're here today and gone tomorrow? Do you see the Bible's view of life? It's uncertain, it's brief, it's short. I walked into a cemetery in Cookstown on Wednesday afternoon. I was there to attend the funeral of a man whose son I knew well. The man was 78 years of age, and when I walked into Cookstown Cemetery, there were 500 or 600 people that attended that funeral. But then we were confronted with another funeral, the funeral of a 15-year-old girl. And over 1,000 people were mingling through Cookstown Cemetery, and the one crowd were attending the funeral of someone who was 78, and the other were attending the funeral of someone who was 15. Oh, the uncertainty, the brevity of life. But James tells us something else here. If you're going to live life as God intends it to be, you will not only need to take into account the uncertainty of life and the brevity of life, but you'll need to take into account the sanctity of life. You see what he says? For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. You see, life has a sacred aspect to it. It is a spiritual aspect to it. And I've told you tonight that life's uncertain, that life's brief. And you're left with two choices tonight. Here's the first one. You can include the Lord Jesus in your life. therefore to him that knoweth to do good. You know, the greatest good that you can do tonight is trust the Savior. I wonder, like this man, have you been living without Christ? I wonder, like this man, have you been living for the body instead of the soul? You've been living for time instead of eternity. You've been living for the temporal instead of the eternal. Is it not time, dear friend, tonight that you sought the Lord? Some of you are old. You're right tonight on the verge of eternity. There is but a step between you and death tonight. And my friend, if that cord is cut, you're in hell. You can include the Lord Jesus in your life. Here's the other thing. You can exclude the Lord Jesus from your life. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. I don't need to tell some of you tonight you're lost. You need to be saved. You know that you need to be saved. You understand the gospel tonight. You realize tonight that God loves you and Christ has died for you, and through his death and precious blood, he has opened a way into the presence of God. You know that God has set his seal on the work of the cross tonight because he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And tonight Christ wants to be your living Savior. Dear unconverted friend, tonight, if you want to go to hell, don't do anything about this meeting. Don't do anything about this message that you've heard. Just go out tonight into the darkness, unsaved, unwashed, unprepared. I was reading the other day about Dr. Joe Hankins, great evangelist some years ago in the United States of America. And one Saturday afternoon, he went to a Christian lady's house. He didn't go to see the Christian lady. He went to see her husband, who was unconverted and wanted to speak to him about his soul. He pleaded with that businessman to come to trust the Savior. He prayed for him. He begged him to settle the matter and get right with God, but all to no avail. And finally, the man said to him, "Preacher, he said, I'm not ready to do this today, but I'll tell you what to do. Tomorrow morning I'll come to your church, and when the invitation is given and folks come down the aisle to trust Christ, I'll join them, I'll accept Christ." And Joe Hankins said, "That's great, man, I'll see you in the morning." And Hankins put his Bible into his pocket, and he headed for the door, and he put his hand upon the doorknob, and the Holy Ghost spoke to his heart and told him to go back and to speak to that man again and settle the matter of salvation now. He went back to the man and he said, "Pat, I don't like it. Why don't you trust Christ now?" And the man got angry with him. He said, "Dr. Hankins, you know that I'm a reputable businessman. You know that I'm a reliable businessman. You know that my word is my bond. And when I give someone my word, I intend to keep it. Tomorrow morning, I'll come to your church. And when the invitation is given, I'll give my life to Jesus Christ." Once again, Joe Hankins headed for the door, and he put his hand upon the knob when the Holy Spirit again stirred his heart. He came back a second time. He opened his New Testament to these words, "Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation." And he said to him this, he said, "Pat, God says you ought to be saved now, today. The devil says tomorrow. Pat, what are you going to do? What's it going to be? Is it going to be taking sides with God or sides with the devil?" The man looked at Joe Hankins and he said, "Preacher, I've been listening to the devil all of my life. Right now, I'm going to listen to the Lord." And both of them got down on their knees together. And Joe Hankins led that man to faith in Jesus Christ. The next morning was Sunday morning. And Dr. Hankins had preached the message, and he was greeting the folk at the door when this man's nephew came up and running up to him said, "Pat had a heart attack early this morning. He seems to be doing well, preacher, but he just wanted me to tell you why he wasn't at church this morning." Dr. Hankins went home. He was eating lunch when the phone rang. It was Pat's sister on the other end of the line. She said, "Preacher, Pat had another heart attack. This time it's more serious. The doctors are around his bed. They haven't given us any hope. There's nothing you can do, preacher, but we would love to have you over here if you could make it. And he said, I'll be there right away. And before he left the home, the phone rang again. He said, preacher, it's all over. Pat has died. But before he died, he said, would you please tell Dr. Hankins, I'm so glad that I chose God's way instead of the devil's way and accepted Christ as my Savior yesterday afternoon. That man could have done nothing and avoided Christ and avoided heaven. But he couldn't have avoided death, and he couldn't have avoided judgment, and he couldn't have avoided hell. Now, what's your life tonight? Is it all wrapped up in the material? Is it all wrapped up in the temporal? Is it all wrapped up in the trivial? When you come to the end of your life and you're facing eternity, and death, and judgment, and God, the only thing that will matter is this, that you're saved, that it's well with your soul. And today, tonight, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. Let's pray. Let's take a moment or two in the presence of the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you've come to hear Zoe's testimony. But nonetheless, you're here, and we're glad that you are. May I remind you again of the uncertainty of life. And the brevity of life. And the sanctity of life. You may hear tonight that Dennis Lyle has been taken and gone into eternity. You may hear that. My friend, I may hear about you tonight. That John, Mary, Joe, Catherine has been called from this scene of time and taken into eternity. Leah was called when she was 6 years of age. Don't bank on it tonight that you have another 24 hours of time. If you do, you could miss Christ. And if you miss Christ, you'll miss heaven. And if you miss heaven, you'll perish in hell. Won't you come tonight? Even just in the quietness now, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, save me. Just what Peter said when he was going down in the waters of Galilee. Lord, save me. My friend, tonight the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call in the quietness? Will you call on the Lord now? If you've taken that step tonight, we'd love to know. I'll be at the door along with Zoe to greet you as you leave the meeting. And if you've come to the Lord tonight, please tell us. And maybe you're here tonight and you would like to talk with us. My friend, if we can help you tonight, we would love to point you to the Savior. We would love to show you from the Scriptures tonight how the Lord Jesus can become yours. Father, I pray tonight for those who are with us, whether young, middle-aged, or old, and they're banking on tomorrow. And for some in this service, tomorrow may never come. They will be in eternity. Lord, won't you speak to them tonight and draw them to your wounded side for Christ's sake. Amen.